We're through that. First off, I titled this message, The Curse of Convenience. I'm not saying that I'm against convenience. I mean, I look out here and you all have clothes on. You all have different clothes than you had yesterday or earlier today. So I'm assuming that you didn't go out, shear your sheep and take the wool and weave it and make it into fabrics and make it into clothes. I'm sure, how many of you did that for the clothes? Anybody? Well, no, we go to the store and we buy them. That's convenient. You know, when we go out to go shopping, most people, they don't go to a meat market and get their beef there and their pork or whatever their meat taste is, and then go to the produce shop and get their produce and get just the greens that they want. And then they don't go to a general store and pick up the flour and the eggs and stuff like that. We go to a shop all in one. That's convenient for us. Same thing with cars. It's convenient for us to be able to get into a car and be able to drive 70 or 90 down the freeway if you're Uncle Joe. And it's convenient. We didn't have to walk. We didn't have to get on a horse and buggy. And we didn't have to saddle the horse. And we didn't have to go. So please note that it's not the convenience that's the curse here. It's the convenience that can become the curse. So I just want to put that in there just as an introduction, that I'm not preaching against convenience. I don't want anybody going to pastor and saying, we can't live a convenient life. We got to become Amish now. That's not what I'm saying in the least. But we do find here that convenience, it took him away from God in this passage. And that's going to be the main thrust of our message. And we'll start out with just looking at the king here, King Jeroboam, and what he did and how he came into that position. We find that he was afraid. He was fearful. And we find that there's a progression to fear. We find that fear is what drove him to make those decisions. They were ungodly decisions to begin with. He didn't seek any counsel from God or from God's man, but he took and made those decisions on his own heart, out of his own mind, out of his own wisdom. And the wisdom of man, as we know, is not very sound. It's not sound at all. 1 Kings 11:13, howbeit I will not rend away the kingdom, but I will give one tribe unto the son of David, my servant's sake. This is just a chapter prior. This is God talking to Solomon, saying that he was going to take the kingdom away from David's line, but that he was not going to take it completely away. That he was going to leave him one tribe. And we find here in the passage, Jeroboam says that he was afraid for his life. Well, it's an unmerited fear. He doesn't have to be afraid for his life. If he had just went to God and asked God and talked with God like we should and like he should have done, he would have realized that there was no reason to be afraid. This was of God taking the kingdom away from David's line. This was not something that man did. This was not something that he even did. Even though sometimes we think a lot of times that when we work under our own power that we're the ones that are doing this, it's God working in the background through us, through ungodly people, knowing what they would do, having that foreknowledge from before the foundation of the world to be able to take and see what's going to happen. So it's unnecessary fear. It's an unmerited fear. He should not have feared for his life if he just went to God. Then, not only that, but we see that in the same topic, fear took him out of reality. Again, reality was that they were raised as a Christian nation. They were birthed by God to be his chosen people. And if he had just followed God like he was supposed to, he wouldn't have had to worry. He was worried about them going all the way down to Jerusalem to sacrifice and turning the heart away from their people, or from him to Rehoboam. It's an unmerited favor. It's an unfathomable favor. And it's a fear that took his mind out of reality when he made the decisions. He was so afraid and consumed with that fear, he made decisions irrationally, as we found in verse 24 of our passage. Not only did it take him out of all of those and put him in a spot where he couldn't do any of the proper things, but it took him, put him in a spot where he wouldn't consult God. His heart and his stiffness of his heart took and put him to a point where it was all him, because he had gone so far away from God. We must be careful. This is all kind of building up. This is all building the platform for the main thrust of the sermon. But we got to be careful in and of ourselves that we don't get to that point where we're so far removed from God that we don't realize it. Like Samson was with Delilah. After his hair had been shaven, he didn't realize that God had been departed from him. He didn't realize that the Spirit of God was departed from him because he was used to working on his own. God did come upon him, but he wasn't led by the Spirit as we should be, and as Jeroboam was not. Fear caused Jeroboam also to look for something different. He now had this problem that he decided he needed to take care of him on his own. He had a problem. He was afraid for his life. He was afraid that the people were going to leave his kingdom and go to another kingdom. He was afraid, basically, like we said, for no reason. But all the same, he was afraid. Fear takes our perspective off from God and puts it onto ourselves. But we find that he needed to find something better, something more attractive to the people. More attractive than God. Not necessarily better than God, but more attractive than God. As many of you know, I worked at Meijer for a while and on the retail side of it, and I was in the stores and I was setting up displays and stuff. And it wasn't necessarily the price, and it wasn't necessarily the product. It was how the product was displayed that made it sellable. If you walk into the grocery store and you look down at 6 in the morning, 7 in the morning, just after the night crew leaves, and all the product's like this, and it's back, and it's all messy, you ain't going to want to buy as much. But if it was nice and neat and organized, it was the display of the product. It was the attractiveness of the product. And tests have proven that that's what sells it. And so we got to be careful that we don't try and make church attractive more so than God. If we try and make our church more attractive than Christ, that's become our idol. That's become our distraction. The devil can use a great thing, like a nice building, a good-looking building, programs. He can use something like that to distract us from our main goal of serving Christ, winning souls, and seeing people saved. We got to be careful that we don't allow the devil to creep in, even through something good, like Operation Saturation. We're getting the gospel out. That's great, but we still got to go out and talk to people too. God said his word will not return void. But it's a program, it's a way, it's a method. And so we need to pray over it. We need to make sure that we're doing it for the right motives. We need to make sure that it's not taking the place of something else just as important, like our prayer life or our personal devotions. We need to make sure that our life is in balance. Pastor's going to start a message series here when he gets back from the campground, I believe, about balancing the Christian life. We need to make sure that our life is in balance. If all that you do is sit in the church and you soak up everything that's said, but you never use it, you're like that sponge that just soaks and soaks and soaks. And eventually it rots. It begins to deteriorate. You need to be used of God. You need to make sure that God can use your life, or God can use you, and that your life is able to be used. So not only did he find that he needed something to replace God, but he also needed something to, but he also replaced it with something that the children of Israel had seen before. Except this time it was two. It was supposed to be more convenient. He replaced them with two golden calves. The same thing, if you know your Bible back in Exodus, when Moses was up on the mountain and he was up there for 40 days receiving the Ten Commandments, the people built themselves a golden calf. Or had Aaron build them a golden calf. Well, Jeroboam decided he was going to do the same thing. And if we notice in the passage, if you noticed, he said, these are the gods that bring you up out of Egypt, directly where he just came from, which in the Bible is pictured as sin. And so not only did he bring up one golden calf, but he brought up a second one. And he put one in the north and one in the south, just to make it convenient for the people. He didn't want them going back. He didn't want them crossing over into the border and realizing how good it was down in Judah. And he didn't want their hearts to return to Judah. And like I said, his ploy was almost identical to one that Satan used at Mount Sinai. And if you want to go back and read through that passage, it's Exodus 32, verse 4 specifically is the one that talks about the golden calf. But it talks about how that they took the golden earrings off and they threw them in the fire and they fashioned it and they sacrificed to it and how it became their god and how quickly their heart was turned away and how quickly this people's heart is being turned away. Now we are getting into the main portion of our message, or the main thrust of it, the compromise for convenience. See, they didn't just have convenience to make it better, to make it easier. Like I said, I'm not against convenience. Convenience is a great thing. Being able to pull up on your phone, if any of you got a phone that's capable of doing it, you can pull up the weather on it. You don't have to wait for 6 o'clock at night to see what the weather's like. You know, if you want to get up in the morning at, I don't know, 6 a.m., 5 a.m., whatever, 7, 9, 10, and you want to look at the weather, you don't have to wait for the next time that the weather's on. You can pull it up on there, or you can pull it up on the internet. So like I said, I'm not against convenience. It's when you have to compromise and give something up that's not worth giving up that we need to say, no deal. We're not going to be convenient. First off, we see that you got to give up quite a bit. Number one, they gave up a place, a particular place. They gave up Jerusalem for this. They gave up the city, the holy city where the temple was. They gave up a sanctified place, a set apart place, a place that was special to them. We find that it was sanctified in the temple dedication with Solomon. The Lord came and dwelt in that very place. It's a special place. Where's the special place for us in our lives? Should be right here. Right here. Right where Christ dwells. This place is special. Don't get me wrong. The church is special. This is where we meet with God. But where we meet with God is not just in this church, or at least it shouldn't be. It should be right over this. Right over His Word. That's where we should be meeting with God, day in, day out. We should be meeting with Him on the road. You know, just ushering a prayer up from our heart. Before meals, before bed, just praying and reading His Word. That's where we need to meet with God, and that's when we need to meet with God. So don't get me wrong, I'm not against this special place, but there's more to it than that. The Christian life is more than a church and functions and different items like that. Not only do we find that it was a sanctified place, but we find it was a unique place. There was no other place like this in the world. It was the only place that God dwelt for a sustained period of time. This was His permanent dwelling place in the Old Testament. We had the tabernacle and He moved around with it. But then when it came down to the temple being built, that was His permanent place. There was no other temple in the world where God dwelt. We knew that He dwelt, that the Holy Spirit would come upon men and He would leave men. But this was God's place of dwelling. On the ark, between the two cherubims, we find that throughout the Old Testament that He dwelt there. And this was a unique place. And for us, like I said, this building, it's a unique place. We meet here. We worship God. There's no other place like it for us. Because this is where God has called us to be. Uncle Joe, God has you right here at Loomis Park Baptist Church for a reason. Jason, same reason. Well, not the same reason, but He's got you here for a particular reason. Katie, Mrs. Binger, I could go around to each one of you. It's something that we have to ask our hearts, ourselves in our heart, and we have to ask God. Are we here? Is this where God has us? And what's the reason God has us here for? We need to find that reason. We need to find that point of service, what God wants us to do with our time while we're here. And we need to do it. It's for a particular reason. And it's a unique place for us. It's unique because there's no other place that you can go and fulfill that same job role that God has for you. God has that job role for you at this church. Not only do we find out that they had to give up a place, but they also had to give up a people. They had to give up the fellowship of the people. Exodus 20:23-17, they were commanded to appear three times in the temple, all of the males of the whole country, all of Israel. All 12 tribes, all the males were required to appear before the Lord three times. They had to give up that fellowship. They had to give up that going down and meeting old friends. They had to give up that unique time where God promised them that if they did that, that their homes would be safe. They had to give that up. They had to give up that safety time where they knew they wouldn't be attacked. God promised them. And He'd proven Himself over and over and over again that He wouldn't break His word. But they had to give that up. They had to give up that unique fellowship that they had. And for us, we've got a unique fellowship here. I don't know if many of you got to go around to many other churches or have come from many other churches, but my freshman year of college, I was in a tour group. And we went out and we sang, and we didn't do it over the summer, but we did it throughout the school year. And it was interesting to go to churches, because sometimes you'd find, if they had a fellowship time or after service, you'd find a group of five or six up here, and another group over there, and another group over there, and it wasn't, and we were talking with them, and I had the boldness or the audacity or maybe it was the lack of manners to ask them, if this was normal for these groups like this. And they said, oh yeah, that's how it always happens. They had no inner fellowship. Yeah, they had a couple of people, they're 4 to 6 to 8 or whatever it was, but they had no fellowship with the whole group as a whole. And that's something that, for convenience sake, like I said, God has you here for a reason. Maybe it's to edify another believer. but it's for a reason. And these are the people that God's called you to be with for a reason. And not only did they have to give up the fellowship, but we also find that they had to give up the edification, as I just mentioned. Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. You know, that would go great with the fellowship portion of it, but there's more to the verse. For the edification of the saints. We're to edify each other. We're to build each other up in Christ. We're to come alongside the weaker brother and to help them. We're to come alongside these teens that are gone at camp. When they get back, they're going to be on fire for God. I know it because it happened in our youth group before when I was in it. Many of you can remember that. Coming back, being so excited from camp. You had no TV, no connection to the outside world. Maybe if your counselor or your sponsor or somebody told you that if there's a big game going on or something, maybe you found out the score to that or something. But for the most part, you had nothing. And all that you had was the Bible, preaching, and the others that were around you. And you came back and you'd just grow on each other throughout the week. And you'd be so excited by the time you came back. And we need to come by these teens and we need to help them. These seven names I just listed off, they're baby Christians. They need help growing. A lot of our teens don't come from a great home. A lot of them have no home. The only good examples that they've got is myself, Brother Boston, Brother Kelly, Miss Davis, any of them. Or Kirkland, I'm sorry. Any of us. Those are the only examples that they will maybe ever see of what a Christian home looks like. That's their opportunity to change their life. So not only do we see that they have to give up a place and a people, but they also have to give up a past. And I'm aware of the time and I'm hurrying. So back in Bible college, they told us that in the Greek that meant I'm really not moving any faster, but I want you to think I am so that you will pay attention and hope I finish up soon. But anyways, in the past, they had to give up a godly heritage. They were a called out, chosen, particular people for God and for God alone. That was their heritage that they came from. They came out of Egypt. They came out of sin. And they went to the promised land. Not only did they have to give up the godly heritage, but they had to give up a historic past. Never before had a nation parted the Red Sea and crossed over on dry land. Never before had God intervened in such a way for a nation. Their past was historic. And I don't have to spend any time on that here. We know our history. Not only of this church of 117 years, but as Baptists, as believers of the word, as believers of Christ, we know our heritage. We know the apostles were martyrs. We can go back through Fox's Book of Martyrs and see martyrs that went to the stakes in different ways and didn't recant their faith. Our heritage was bought not only in the blood of Christ, but the blood of the belief that we all share. Then they gave up a present, the present time. A really good definition I heard of the present time is it's not necessarily the moment that we're living in, although that is true. It's the opportunity now to change the world for the future. Your opportunity now, in this moment, in this next day, in this next week, in this next month, is to change the world for the future, for the better, for Christ. Or you have an opportunity to change it the other way, as King Jeroboam did. He took, and rather than taking this nation and following God and seeking out God, he took it the other way. He took them down the drain, and basically they didn't have a good king. You couldn't say anything good about any of their kings as a whole. And it was a landslide. It started with him, and they got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. We find in Matthew 9:38 that we're to pray. We're to pray for workers. We can affect the future even just through our prayers. God listens to the prayers of his saints. We know that from the word. Not only did they have to give up a place and a past and a people and the present, but they also had to give up the presence of God specifically. For Jews, the presence of God was in Jerusalem. God didn't come and dwell every Jewish person. He was in Jerusalem, and he selectively indwelled other people in the Old Testament to fulfill his will and his word and everything else that he wanted to accomplish in the Old Testament. So they had to give up the presence of God going down to Jerusalem, that place, that sanctified place, that unique place for them. They had to give that up. They had to give up the very presence of God. Although they didn't get to go into the Holy of Holies, for them, that's where God was. And not only did they have to give up Jerusalem, but we have to give up the fellowship. We have to give up a direct line of communication with God if we want to take that path. And we want to go out and do our own thing. We know that God will not hear us if we regard iniquity in our heart, based on Psalm 66:18. We know that if there's something between us and the Savior, between us and God, he will not hear us. He will hear our pleas for forgiveness, but he will not hear our request for whatever we may think we need or want. Not only did they have to give up some stuff, but they had to give in. If you'll turn your attention back to 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse number 31, I'll read this passage once more just real quick. And he made an house of high places, and he made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. They had to give in the quality of their priest. They had to give in the quality of their ministers. Now, thankfully here, we have not compromised, and we have not gone to a convenient route, and we have not sacrificed anything in our pastors. We have great pastors here, and I'm thankful for the Lord for bringing them here to us. We have not experienced that, but they did. They took the people, the lowest people, the scum, as if you would say, the people that might be just up the road from here. They took those people and made them the priest. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want those people ministering to me out of the Word of God. I don't want them to, because they're not communicating with God. They don't know which way God wants them to go. They don't know what God wants them to say, and they don't know what God wants them to preach. Not only did they have to give in for the quality of their priests, but they had to give in quality of life. God said that he could not bless them fully if they were living in sin. If they had turned away from his commandments and his word and went their own way, he said that he would not yield, that the earth would not yield its full increase to them. As Psalm 67:6 says, written by David. So what does this do to us, you ask? You say, this is all the Old Testament, doesn't apply to us. Well, it does apply to us. It's not directly written for us, but it's a historic account with application that we can apply to our lives. We can apply to each and every moment of our life. We can apply to each and every moment, each and every decision that we make singularly and collectively as a body of believers. We find that the convenient churches, they'll lose their blessing from God, as did the people. We'll find a lot of parallels through as we compare these. 1 Kings 14:9-11 and 15:25-16:31 tell us of what happened to the kingdom of Israel, how that each king was worse than the one before it, and how it all trickled back to Jeroboam, how it all went back to Jeroboam. He was the reason for a nation's downfall. He was the reason for them turning away from God, because they didn't have any godly influence after that. And so therefore, they had nothing to build on. They had no foundation worthwhile. And so if you can imagine just getting worse and worse and worse, kind of like what we're seeing here in our nation today. Not only did they lose their blessing, but in the Old Testament, not only will the new churches lose their blessing from God, they will gain it from the powers of this world as a distraction from the truth. But if they're truly saved, they do not lose their eternal salvation. That is secure. That is set by God. These children did not lose their heritage. It was still there. They chose to ignore it and give it up. If you took and took genetics back to this time and you tested them, they would still test as part of Abraham's line. They were still part of that bloodline. But they did nothing for the glory of God or for God after that. And not only do they not lose their eternal status of salvation, and they lose the blessings from God, but they do lose their fellowship with God, and any possible rewards that they could have gained throughout the rest of their life, working towards whatever God would have them to do, working with their fellow Christians, if you're talking modern day, or back then their fellow Israelites. They lose whatever they had possibly coming for them. They lose that opportunity to affect the future in a positive way. So my question is, what are we going to do with it? I said that each and every moment is an opportunity to affect the future. Well, which way are you going to affect it? Is this going to be the group or the membership that they can say, well, this membership, this time period, they're really what hurt Loomis Park Baptist Church. Loomis Park Baptist Church went downhill as a result of the decisions they made. Maybe we don't go out and get a new Bible and we don't put a rock band up here or anything like that, but we take one little step. Just one little step. And eventually, those little steps add up. And it all comes back. And if you trickle it all back, it all comes back to this generation. And will we be the generation and the group that they say, you know what? This is the group that turned Jackson upside down. This is the group that turned Michigan upside down. This is the group that the Lord used to affect the world. And we are. We've got missionaries all over the world. Last time I checked, it could be said that the sun never sets on where our monies go as Loomis Park Baptist Church, which is a tremendous blessing. But what else can we do to affect the world? We can do more. We each can give a couple more minutes a day and just pray. Pray for our pastor. Pastor asked for the Operation Saturation table out there. We got those booklets of tracts. You say, well, I don't have the physical power. I don't have the time to go out and do a street. Not everybody does. But if you have a couple of minutes, you can take one of those. You can pray over it. You can ask the Lord to bless it, and He will bless them. He promised He would. He promised He would hear our request, and He promised His word would not return void. And then you can bring them back and put them back in there and just see what the Lord will do with it. We won't know until we get to the other side of glory and we hear, hopefully for most of us, or hopefully for all of us, it'll be well done now, good and faithful servants. But it's up to us what we want to choose. Do we want to take that route of compromise for convenience? I didn't ask this, but I had it in my introduction. We could probably say that every one of us pass a church that's much closer to our house. Or we could go the opposite direction and find one. Pastor Donald would probably be the only exception to that rule, and he's not here tonight. But we could all find a church that's closer. But it's not where God has us. It would be more convenient. For some of us might be able to sleep in an extra half an hour on Sunday mornings. That sounds nice to some people. I get up with plenty of time, so I don't know what the appeal is to that, but it would be convenient. Gas is $4.15 a gallon, I think. I think it's went down a couple cents. So you could save a couple of bucks. You know, drive 5 minutes instead of 15 minutes, or 45 minutes, like Brother Jason over here. I'm sure that every time he fills up, the Lord blesses him for it. He may not see it, and it may not be financial, but the Lord blesses for his faithfulness. With every head bowed and every eye closed,